Thank you for that tremendous preparation through those wonderful songs of praise. And I just rejoice in the privilege of being with you this morning. I was walking in toward the door and was greeted by someone at the door who said, "Welcome home." There's no better way of receiving a person who may be a stranger to some than to be welcomed home. But I do feel it's like coming home because there are so many of our dear friends who are here. And I praise God for the privilege of being with you and sharing with you in these days. This is the first Thanksgiving Day that I've been away from America's Keswick for 43 years. They just couldn't trust me before, but they figure by this time I ought to be free enough to go. And I'm so glad that I'm able to report that we have left Keswick in good hands. And John Bryant, our director, is doing an excellent job, and I'm really at liberty to go at times now, whereas I wasn't in the past. And I'm especially glad to be able to have members of the family with me today. And that makes Thanksgiving Day very special to have them here with me and to be at home. And I feel that way this morning. As I was asking the Lord what he would like for me to be presenting to you folks in the course of this weekend together, I just was directed into a particular portion of God's Word. And this morning, in keeping with the Thanksgiving theme, I thought that we would take a petite portion of precious truth from Peter. That's hard to say. It's something like saying Peter Piper picked a pickle. I'll pick a pepper. Anyway, we're going to 1 Peter, and we want to take just an excerpt from that which we will be studying in more detail. I want to take the praise portion from Peter. That is the beginning with the third verse and going down through the first verse of this first chapter. 1 Peter. Chapter 1, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. I hope that that is not out of order, but I find it's a good compromise between some of the more modern translations and the one with which we are so very familiar and from which I've done all my memorizing, and so I use this quite regularly. And I want to read these verses and have you read along with me with great rejoicing of heart, as we review what the Lord has to say about our great salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's pretty good writing for a fisherman, isn't it? But under the direction and through the control of the Holy Spirit, Peter was given insight into our salvation, which has stimulated and stirred the hearts of the Lord's people for generations and generations. What a blessing it is to be able to review the quality of our salvation and the cause for our praise on a time, on a day like this. As we look at this passage, we recognize that one of the great themes that's incorporated into these few verses is the theme of the certainty that relates to our salvation. And what a certainty that is, because there is incorporated in this certainty the plan of it, and the pathway of it, and the publication of it, all contained in this first chapter. But the certainty is built upon an indisputable fact, a fact that has been established in history, a fact that has been established through the revelation of the Word of God, a fact that has been established in the transformation of lives. It is the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a risen Savior today. In the course of your morning, have you paused to thank God for the fact that Jesus is alive? Sometimes we start with ourselves and we say, "Lord, thank you that I'm alive." That's always a reassuring fact with which to begin the day. But have we begun the day with the realization that we serve a risen, living Savior. That's a wonderful thing to count upon at the beginning of the day. And then do we rejoice in the fact that on the basis of His resurrection, we have a living hope, a wonderful salvation based upon a living Savior who gives to us a living hope. Well, that's what this passage is all about. And we want to just slowly meander through the passage in order to see some of the nuggets of truth that God has contained in it for us. Truth that can stir our hearts to praise. Truth that can cause our minds to give thanks. Let's notice then the plan of our salvation as we find it in these verses. It's the plan of the new birth. The birth again, literally, as this passage teaches us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope. Notice the fact that this new birth and this plan of salvation is based upon a motive of much mercy. Much mercy. His great mercy, His multiplied mercy, is the very basis for our salvation, because God, motivated by His own mercy, has provided this salvation for us. The passage literally states that it is down from His abundant mercy. God's mercy is communicated down to the level in which we live. God's salvation was made available to us, coming all the way from heaven's glories to this sin-cursed earth and providing that salvation for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have that marvelous truth. We sang about it, Great is Thy Faithfulness, taken from Lamentations chapter 3 and verses 22 and 23. It is of His mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Great is Thy Faithfulness. We rejoice today in the realization that we have a God of mercy. The world around us, if they take time to think about God, may come to the conclusion that He's a God of judgment. For we see the natural phenomena that have taken place in our recent history, and see the floods, the earthquakes. We see the pestilence. We see the disease that strikes so unremittingly in our society. And we say to ourselves, God is judging this world. But the same God who judges is the God who is merciful to those who will turn to Him. And our minds this morning should be focused upon the mercies of God, because we who have trusted in Jesus Christ have received mercy. And mercy is receiving that which we should not have received under justice and law. Mercy is that God did not give to us what we should have received. His grace gives to us that which we should not under law have received. This is the kind of God that we are worshiping this morning. It is a God of mercy, and the mercy of God has prompted the provision of this new birth, this birth again. But the manner of this is in the form of a eulogy to God. And in the midst of this eulogy to God, this speaking well of God, we have the revelation of God's saving grace and His mercy. The very word blessed that's used here is a word which could be, in the Latin form of it, the benediction, speaking well. But in the Greek form of it, it is that which is the word of wellness, or speaking a word well of God. That should be our Thanksgiving exercise, speaking well of God. That should be the response of a grateful heart, speaking well of God. And so Peter gives to us the example of doing so when he speaks about our salvation. And the source of our salvation, therefore, is God. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that in this it's stated that He is the God and Father, not the God and the Father. There are careful steps taken by the writers of Scripture to identify the fact of the oneness of this person who has these two titles. He is God, but he is also Father. His fatherhood is that which from which the sonship that is going to be described flows. For there is a father and son relationship established both in his title as related to Jesus Christ, but also in his title as related to the source of our salvation and of our new birth. He is the Father of those who are born again. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we rejoice in him. We speak well of him this morning. This is our function as those who are his children. Now we notice then the source of this new birth, but we also need to notice the quality of it, that we are born again, and this relates to the portion in John chapter 3 where there's a different preposition used and where it speaks specifically of the fact that we are born from above. We are born from above in the sense that the old birth was from the plane in which we live. The new birth comes from God himself, from heaven itself. And so we are born again, but born from above. God's nature was thus transmitted to us. There is a rule and a principle of creation. There is a rule and principle of the new creation that like begets like, and that God begets that which is godly. All of our lives prior to salvation, we were living in an ungodly fashion because we were born from beneath, as it were. But now being born from above, we receive the godly life that only God can give. God alone can make us godly. We can never make ourselves godly. It requires a birth from above. And so it is in this passage that it is emphasized that we are the children of God. Now, prior to our coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, we were classified along with those who heard the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 44. Ye are of your father, the devil. We were part of a family relationship back there, but it wasn't of God's family. But now that we have received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have become part of God's family. We are born into the family. Now the agency with which this has taken place is described for us in the third chapter of John's Gospel as being born by water and the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who brings about the new birth, the regeneration, as we use that term theologically. The regeneration takes place by means of the Holy Spirit. He is the instrument of God in bringing it about. But the Spirit of God uses an instrument himself, and that is the Word. And I believe, from my own understanding of John chapter 3 and verse 5, that the two elements that are referred to, the one the personal element of the Spirit, and the other the instrument element of water, is an illustration of how the Spirit of God works. He works through the water of the Word. We always find the Word and the Spirit associated in his working. It is God's purpose to bring about the new birth by the Word through the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who takes the Word and uses it to bring about new life in us. We notice then that this results in a condition of our being born from above. Now, with that in mind, I want to refer to two passages in John's writing, and it seems that in these emphases, John and Peter are speaking from the same text, as it were. And in John's writing, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, we read, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him that is begotten of him. A marvelous testimony of the fact that the one who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and the result is that there is a love relationship between the one who begot and the one who is begotten. We read in John chapter 5 and verse 4, that whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, having seen the motive for the new birth and our salvation, and the manner in which it takes place, coming from God through the Holy Spirit by the instrumentality of the Word, we come to the measure of this salvation. Because salvation is not just an end in itself, because it carries with it some marvelous blessings and benefits that God provides only for those who are born again. The first thing that is provided for us, according to verse 3, is a living hope. In a world in which there is so much hopelessness, in which there seems to be no answer from the human standpoint to the problems confronting our society, in a world in which there is so little hope in view of the various kinds of frustrating circumstances and devastating diseases, and warfares that never seem to be able to be quelled entirely, because there is always warfare going on in some portion of this world. And so we say to ourselves, is there no hope? My friends, we of all people are to be filled with hope. We have a living hope. Now the source of this hope is the same one who brought about the new birth. He is the one who brought us salvation, God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of this hope, because with the new birth comes this living hope. And the means of our hope is through the new birth, being born again. And the agency of our hope, as stated in this section of the verse, is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you look back to the resurrection as an accomplished fact, remember that it also points forward to an expectation that we should be constantly focusing upon. That the living hope that was based upon the resurrection is the living hope that is to be fulfilled in the future. So that we not only have a past, we have a prospect. That we not only have an accomplished fact, but we also have a joyous fulfillment that will be taking place in the future. What a joy it is for the Christian to have this hope fixed upon Jesus Christ and His resurrection. This hope is in contrast to that which is experienced by the people of the world. There are people of the world who have hope, which is based upon some sort of a chance prediction. They have hope that the rest of the day will be as sunny and clear as the morning. They have hope that as they get into their automobiles to go over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house, that they will not have flat tires or car trouble or encounter one of those drivers who shouldn't be on the road. They have hope of that kind. But they do not have a hope which is firm and which is fixed and which is steadfast and which is unchangeable. The child of God has a hope which is absolutely indestructible and which is undeniable and which can never fade and pass away. We are born unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now this hope that we have is coupled with a living inheritance, or an incorruptible inheritance, if we may use those biblical terms, an incorruptible inheritance. Because both of these things are stated in parallel in that verse. We have been begotten again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have been begotten to an inheritance. That inheritance that is described for us here is quite different from that which we may think of as being easily diverted and sometimes denied because of a failure. That inheritance which we may receive may decay and diminish because of inflation. But this is an unchangeable, incorruptible, undefiled, and that cannot fade away. Three characteristics of our inheritance received in the new birth relationship, received from the Father of whom we are the sons, received in a way that will never be taken from us. Adam was a son of the old creation and lost the portion of the inheritance that was particularly reserved for him through his in his time of innocence when he sinned against God. That relationship has been restored and more than restored to those who are the children of God today. We have received more through the new birth relationship than Adam lost in his sin relationship. We have been not only restored to innocence, but we have been given the riches of grace that have lifted us above that which Adam ever knew. For we have a one-to-one personal relationship to God through Jesus Christ. And more than that, we have Jesus Christ living in us. Adam and God communed with one another. They walked together in the garden, but God was not dwelling in Adam in the way that he is indwelling us. Now, let's just notice the quality of this inheritance. And we might call the description that Peter uses an exuberant description. I think Peter was excited. I believe Peter got excited on a number of occasions. But this time, in a very holy occasion, as he began to reflect upon that for which he could praise his God. And he begins to describe this inheritance with great expectation as being imperishable. Now, the old earthly possessions that were offered to Israel were certainly perishable. An earthly kingdom was promised, and it had to be removed from Israel because of their sin. They were disrupted from the land. They were displaced from the land because of sin. That was an earthly promise. It was not imperishable. That which God offers to us is imperishable. That is, it won't become rotten. You know, there were certain signs of inheritance that were given in the ancient world that could easily rot. And they would no longer have the value for which the person, to which the person assigned value. They would no longer be as intrinsically valuable as they were when previously offered. But that which God offers to us will never become rotten. It will never lose its value. It is not perishable. And then it is undefiled. This is a word which says that it will never become contaminated. It will not rust or tarnish. There are no seeds of decay in it. It will never lose its luster. If the metals of the ancient world were never given in such a way that they could retain their luster because they did not have some of the seals that we have today, the sealing liquids that can be applied to metal to keep it from tarnishing. But the metal of our inheritance, the metal of our riches that still remain for us, will never become tarnished. There are no seeds of decay in it. There are no contaminating portions. They're free from stain and blot. They are preserved for us intact. That's a marvelous truth. We should rejoice and praise God that our salvation has entitled us to an inheritance that is absolutely perfect. We had the privilege of taking a tour to England to tour a portion of the homeland of our brother. And we had the joy of seeing some of those sites that are especially enjoyable for tourists. And we got to see those royal gems that are set aside only for the tourists under special guards and all those kinds of things, you know. And they look beautiful. They had just the right lighting effect upon them to make them gleam and glisten in the light. The various hues and colors came through. And the settings of the metal in which they were placed, the crown jewels, were set in just the right kind of a setting. And it was always brilliant. But you see, those things can tarnish. And those things can be lost. Those things could be stolen. But that which we find in the Lord Jesus Christ, an inheritance that is provided for us, will never, never be lost, never, never stolen, and never even tarnished or lose their luster. God is reserving this for us. But there's one other thing. It says that it will not fade away. It'll not fade away like flowers might fade away. Some of the honors of the ancient world were given in the form of an oak leaf cluster to indicate that a winner in an Olympic race or an Olympic event had received the prize, that this was the winning sign. And those oak leaf clusters that were put upon the brow of the conquering amateur athlete, I don't know how amateur they were, but at least they were athletes, they were given this oak leaf cluster. Now, I'm sure that by the time they showed that to the grandchildren, it certainly didn't look like much. It certainly wasn't pretty. It certainly wasn't the kind of thing that that would commemorate all of the effort that went into the winning of that race or that Olympic contest. That was the sign, you see. But it faded away. It faded away. Ours will never fade away. You see, this inheritance that we have is not only intrinsically sound and preserved and reserved for us, but there is a security about it, that it is reserved in heaven for us. You see, that's the place of security. We were warned by the writer of Matthew in the words of our Lord, not to lay up for ourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust do corrupt and where thieves can break through and steal. But we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. And then there's that clincher verse, for where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. And if we are laying up the treasure in heaven, according to the teaching of our Lord, we can be absolutely sure that that treasure is secure and it will never fade away. It will never tarnish, never be lost. It's on a layaway plan. And you know that it is possible to have certain objects set aside for us early in our shopping, in our Christmas shopping career, that can be set aside for us until such time as we are ready to take them, to package them, to be presented to the person for whom we bought them. Sometimes it's because we don't have storage place for them. Sometimes it's because we don't have quite all of the money that we need to have to purchase them. And we declare that on the certain day we'll come back and we'll pick that up and we'll pay the price. This layaway plan that we have with God is absolutely paid for. Paid in full. It's set aside. It's awaiting us. And it will be available to us the very instant that God calls us into his presence. But you see, there's another aspect of this. This inheritance is not only is laid away in heaven for us, but God gives us some evidences of its value and its worth even right now. We don't have to wait until we get to heaven to have an awareness of the glory that awaits us in heaven. We don't have to await that day when we shall be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air, to be able to say, ah, this is my inheritance. We have God's word that describes it for us. We have God's spirit who makes it known to us. We have God's people who are part of the blessing of the inheritance with whom we can fellowship, and that becomes a little taste of the glory that will be revealed in heaven. We have all of this to enjoy right now while we await that inheritance. But let me remind you that when we talk about inheritances down here on earth, they can sometimes be diverted. They sometimes get into the hands of people for whom they were not intended because of the contesting of a will in court. I can recall promises that were made to us at Keswick of an inheritance of a lady that lived her whole life in great frugality and carefulness because she wanted as much as possible to come to Keswick when she passed away. She was so thrilled with the work that was going on there year-round in the ministry to those addicted people who came to us for help in the colony. And the Bible conference ministry in which the word was proclaimed and people's lives were being changed. And she was absolutely thrilled with what she saw. And she would come and spend long periods of time with us. And she would always remind us that her entire estate was going to come to Keswick when she passed away. When the Lord was ready to call her home, she was going to leave it all to Keswick. Time after time, she re-enunciated this to us, and we were reaffirmed in the fact that it was going to be left. And then every once in a while, she would say, now, that which was so-and-so when I first told you that I was leaving it to Keswick has been reinvested and so on, and now it's worth this and that. And we, you know, we're kind of caught up in this expectation, for she was a very elderly lady. And we didn't know when the Lord would call her home, but we knew that, according to our word, that when he did, that all of this estate was going to come to Keswick. Well, we didn't count on it, and we didn't spend it. We didn't make any promises to anyone. When it came time that God did call her home, we were absolutely shocked to find that the one who had been her financial advisor just months before her death had persuaded her to sign a new will in which all of her estate was left to him, with the exception of $1,000 for the Lord's work at Keswick. This was a great shock to us, but more of a hurt to think that there were people who were of that caliber, who were so unethical, and who actually could have been taken to court to prove that this was an undue influence upon a person of advanced years, and so on. That could have happened. But we were shocked to believe that a person would do a thing like this. You see, the inheritance that had been directed toward Keswick had been diverted to a selfish financial advisor. We found out afterward that he had done this to several other women. We also found out afterwards that he was stricken with cancer and died in a very horrible suffering after a period of years. But you see, this inheritance cannot be diverted. And another thing about it cannot be disallowed. I serve on the board of Philadelphia College of Bible. And many years ago, there was a man in New Jersey who had a rather large estate that he was going to leave to Philadelphia College of Bible. The college didn't know about it in that case, but we found out about it afterward. And that was that he had written a will by hand, which is legal in New Jersey, written a will in which he said, I bequeath to Philadelphia College of Bible, and gave the address and all this, the entirety of my estate. He was a man who was a widower. He had no children. No one to leave the estate to, but the entire estate was to come to Philadelphia College of Bible. But there was one major error in his writing the will. He didn't have it witnessed by two witnesses, which is absolutely required for that holographic will in New Jersey. And so the estate was never passed on to Philadelphia College of Bible. It was disallowed by the court, and it went to the state of New Jersey. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. But you see, the inheritance that is being prepared for us, that has been prepared for us, which is already available, which is available to all who are born into the family of God. That inheritance will never be diverted, and it will never be disallowed. It is secured. It is preserved in heaven for us. But you see, this would require one other element. There is one other thing that has to be available or made available if the inheritance is to be communicated to the heirs. And that is that the heirs have to be preserved. In human terms, if the one who is to be the heir should predecease the one who is leaving the inheritance does not become the part of the heir. And so therefore, the heirs have to be preserved, and that is exactly, that's precisely what God says to us through Peter's pen, that we are heirs who have been kept, are being kept, literally, by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The inheritance is reserved, the heirs are preserved. Now, not preserved in the same way that pickles are. We should never be pickled believers. We should be those who are preserved from the standpoint of guarded from all of the enemies that would attack us. And the word that's used here for kept is a very significant word because it actually has the picture of a military garrison surrounding us. Absolutely secure because of a military garrison surrounding us. We could find no better security than that which is used by God in preserving us throughout this lifetime. Kept by the power of God. What other power could be greater than God's power? And therefore our preservation is complete. It is absolutely secure. It cannot be taken from us. It can't be disallowed or diverted. It is absolutely secure because we are kept by the power of God. But that God uses an intermediate agent in this keeping, and it is through faith. Faith becomes the very essence of salvation in the sense of our part in it. It is by faith that we are saved through God's grace. It is by grace through faith. It is through faith that we walk in the Christian life and are kept holy in the Christian walk. It is through faith. And it is through faith that we are preserved unto the inheritance that God gives us. Now, does that mean that if we lack faith and if we falter and fail, that we lose the inheritance? No, the inheritance is kept. It's secure. And though we may fall in faith or from faith, we do not fall out of faith. There is nothing in the scripture that speaks about our falling out of faith. We fall short of it. We fall because we do not exercise it. But faith itself is provided for us through the word of God. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The intended goal of our inheritance, then, is our salvation, which is ready to be revealed to us in heaven. God is going to pull back the curtain and show us the full measure of our salvation when we get to glory. We see only the fleeting signs. We see only those symbols and down payments of our salvation today. But the ultimate of it is going to be revealed to us in that day. That's the reason that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, I have not seen, nor hath ear heard, the things that God hath prepared for them who love him. It hasn't even entered our minds. We haven't even gotten the thought of it, let alone the hearing and the seeing. God hath prepared it for us by his Spirit. It is prepared for every one of us. It's preserved for us. And we're going to someday see those curtains roll back, and the fullness of that inheritance will be revealed to us. I can't wait. I'm excited. I remember those Christmas mornings when my dear dad was preparing those last minute touches that he always had to put on the various things in our living room, our parlor. He had to change that room into a fantasy land for us kids. With all those goodies that he had gotten together through my mother's agency and through others, and had them all on display there for us. We as kids used to line up on the stairway from our bedroom floor down to the hallway, which was just outside of the living room. Dad had nicely put up a curtain across so that we couldn't see in. We got as close as we dared without getting in. And there we would sit and we would listen. There were certain sounds. There were certain things that we could see through that loose curtain that would indicate there was motion. The excitement would build, and then the special time when my dad would say, "All right, pull back the curtain," and we would see those things that we had been looking forward to seeing. There's the day coming when God's going to pull the curtain, and we're going to look into the glory land and see that fulfillment of the inheritance that has been preserved for us, who are the sons of God, born into his family by the Spirit of God and through the Word of God. Are you excited? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's speak well of him today. Let's praise his name. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, on this day of thanksgiving, we pray that our hearts and minds might be so lifted with praise and rejoicing that it will affect our way of living, that we shall not only be involved in thanksgiving, but thanks living. We thank you for this privilege, that this might become a lifestyle and not just an occasion, not just a calendar day. Thank you, Father, for bringing to our attention this precious portion of your word. We ask that these words of praise might become our words from our heart today. In Jesus' name.